So what we've been doing last week and for the next few weeks is we show a clip of a movie like you just saw, and then we talk about one of the main kind of points that movie's trying to make. Now in The Star, what you saw in The Star was that it's an animated story. It's about the birth of Christ, but really the main push in this movie is about Bo the donkey. Bo is kind of a guy, he's in a, what do they call it, a mill. That's his entire life, is walking around this circle, grinding up grain into meal. And what Bo, you see from the very start of the movie, is he wants to be something more than just a mill donkey. He thinks that there's something more out there where he could be something important. And there's this little hole in the side of the barn that he goes around and around every day. And he'll stop at that hole and he'll look out. And just in his heart, he's going, what I'm doing here isn't important. I need to be out there. I need to do something better than this. This isn't what I'm supposed to do. At the same time in the movie, we meet Joseph. Now, y'all know Joseph. Joseph and Mary are going to be the mother and father of Jesus. And the real neat thing is at the same time Bo is sitting here and he's kind of going, I want to be more, Joseph is finding out he's going to be the father of the salvation of the world. He's going to be entrusted with the baby Messiah. And here's what you hear Joseph saying is going, I'm just a carpenter. I don't know how to be a father. He said, I've never even had a kid. And for some reason, God is entrusting this baby to me. What Bo and what Joseph are both dealing with is they're looking at their weaknesses. They're looking at their situations in life. And they're going, you know what? I don't think I can do anything for God with the current weaknesses that I have in my life. And as I think about that, I think about, well, how often does that thought cross my mind? How often do I think about the weaknesses that I have? How often when I ask, what can I do for God? The very first thing that comes to my mind is, well, I can't do anything for God because I have this weakness in my life. Or I'm in this situation in my life. Or God couldn't possibly use me. I mean, Satan loves to tell us, right? God can't use you. Did you hear how you talked to that person? God can't use you. Do you know what you were doing just last night or last weekend? God can't use you because you can't speak or you can't write or you can't, the job you have right now. God would never use someone that has a job like that. I heard this person one time use this illustration, and I just love it. You know, part of it is because I do my little magic shows sometimes. But they put this forward, and they said this. If you had a magic wand, and you could just wave it over your life, and you could just instantly fix every weakness in your life. Okay, think about that for a second. If right now I could hand you a magic wand and you could just wave it over yourself and every weakness in your life would be fixed, would you be more or less useful to God? You see, our first thought is more, right? My first thought, boy, if I could get rid of all these weaknesses, God, then you can use me. But here's what I want to tell you today, and I'm going to take you to some scriptures. If you took away right now with a magic wand every weakness in your life, you would be less useful for God. Isn't that interesting? Let me show you where I'm getting that at. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. So if you're in the last part of your Bible, it's going to be right near the end, probably about 30 or 40 pages back. 2 Corinthians, I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you'd like to. We're going to be mostly in chapter number 12, but I'll refer back to chapter 11. Let me tell you what's going on in 2 Corinthians. Make sure it's 2, not 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11 and 12. Paul is writing to this church that he helped start. And it's the Corinthian church. And what Paul has heard about in the Corinthian church. Now, let me tell you about Corinth first. Corinth is this town. It's kind of a seaside town. It's more of a destination town. It's one of these towns that you know, people go to on vacation. It's kind of a neat place to be. And apparently, as Paul has started this church in Corinth, some other people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be apostles, have said, you know what? I'd like to have a church in Corinth. And so they've come into Corinth, into Paul's church. You know, Paul's out doing other things, and he's writing letters back. And they've started, you know, teaching, and they've started talking, and they've started saying, you know what? You should follow us instead of Paul. And here's what we know about Paul, and this is kind of crazy, is Paul was not a good-looking person. He wasn't. You know, the way he's described, in fact, I think maybe in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, they actually mentioned that he wasn't nice to look at. He wasn't pleasant to look at. So he wasn't a good-looking guy. And you would think from reading his letters, man, that guy must be able to preach like crazy. But if you hear about Paul's preaching, there's actually one time where there's in Acts, I mean, this is in the Bible, Paul is preaching to a group of people, and there's a guy sitting in a window up top listening to Paul preach, and when in a few minutes he falls asleep because Paul is such a boring preacher, falls out of the window and dies. That's in your Bible. Now, I've never had that happen, praise the Lord. But Paul did. He's not a good-looking guy. He's not a great speaker. And these people in Corinth, they said, now, these new apostles coming in, they're kind of cool-looking. And I like the way that they preach. And they start sending these notes or talking about it. And Paul just goes, now, wait a minute. He said, I know that these people appear to have all these strengths. And he said, I appear to have all these weaknesses. But he said, let me tell you about strengths and weaknesses. And Paul uses this happening to instruct the church not to focus on your strengths, but to focus on what God could do in your weaknesses. Let me show you. In chapter 11, Paul, he starts like this, and verse number 21, to my shame, I admit that we are too weak for that. He said, whatever anyone else dares to boast about, he said, now I'm speaking like a fool. He said, look, he said, I'm fixing to tell you, don't listen to these guys because of how they're boasting. But he said, before I do that, let me tell you about me. Now, he's doing this because he's not boasting. He's basically saying, let me give you my credentials real quick to tell you why I don't have to boast. It would be like if I said, oh, lifting 500 pounds in a bench press, that's easy. Don't worry about that, right? You would look at me and go say, well, of course you'd say that, Blake. You can't bench press 500 pounds. But Paul's trying to tell him, look, he said, I could boast about this. Here's what he says. He said, are they Hebrews? He said, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. He called them super apostles, but he said, look, he said, I've got the same credentials. He said, are they servants of Christ? He said, I'm out of my mind for talking like this, but he said, I am more. He said, I've worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stone. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in open sea, and I have been constantly on the move, in danger of all kinds of things. So here's Paul. He said, listen, whatever they're telling you about their credentials for being able to tell you about Jesus, he said, I could boast about those things. But in verse 30 of that, he said, if I must boast, he said, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Now, he's going to tell us why in just a second. But before he gets there, he ups the game a little bit. He said, you know, they've been talking about what all the stuff. He said, let me tell you this. In chapter 12, it said, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Now listen to this. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Now, he says, I know a man. What he's talking about is himself. It's a humble way of saying, I had a vision. I had this vision about heaven. The third level of heaven, the way they understood the levels of heaven is the sky would be the first level. Outer space is kind of the second level. The third level of heaven would be where God, the spiritual realm, is. So he's saying, I wasn't caught up in the sky. I wasn't taken to the moon. He said, you know, I knew a man who went to heaven. He said, this was 14 years ago. He was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in body or out of the body, he said, I don't know. God knows. And he said, and I know this, that that man, whether in body or spirit, or apart from the body, he said, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to tell. He said, I'll boast about a man like that, but myself, except I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Now, real quick, I want you to catch what he just said. He starts telling him this vision about him being taken up to heaven and seeing things that were so incredible, he said they're inexpressible. Did anybody catch when he said that happened? Anybody catch that? 14 years ago, he said, he's telling, we see nowhere in the scriptures, and we've got a lot of information about Paul, that between the time he had this incredible vision about heaven and 14 years later when he mentions it, that he ever talks about it. Now, if I'm going to go ahead and be humble here, or unhumble, and tell you, if tonight I get caught up and taken to the third heaven and see inexpressible things, can I tell you next Sunday what I'm preaching about? I'm going to be telling you, man, let me tell you about me getting taken. I'm going to be on a book tour. I'm going to write a book. You know, why Blake got taken up to heaven and you didn't. I would be on the talk shows. I would be, right? I mean, if you had this kind of experience, you would tell someone. But here's Paul 14 years later going, you know what? I'm not boasting about that. I'm not boasting. I'm not trying to leverage that. In fact, you know, we want to go, I kind of want to say, Paul, well, tell me about it, right? Tell me about the streets of gold. Tell me about what it's like in heaven. And he doesn't even say anything. He waits 14 years to tell people he has this vision. And now he's got the chance to really tell them, you know, I died and went to heaven and this is what God told me. And he just drops it. And it's that picture that Paul's trying to say is that's not what we're talking about here. That could be seen as a strength where you would go, wow, look at Paul. Look at Paul. And what Paul is saying, he said, I don't want to do things where you're saying, look at Paul. I want to do things where you say, look at God. And so we drop down here to verse number 7. 7 starts, or because these surprising great revelations. He's talking about the revelations he had. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. He said, God gave me a weakness. Now, we don't know what the weakness was. But Paul says this. He said, instead of God telling me to boast about going to heaven, instead, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Some people, they think it might be an eye problem or a back problem. Some people think he might have multiple sclerosis. There's all kinds of different ideas. It kind of goes back to the same thought that Paul says, I'm not talking about me. He said, I'm just going to tell you, I had a thorn in the flesh. Now, thorn here is an interesting word if you look at it in the original language. We kind of think of a thorn like if you stepped on a thorn, you go, ow, that kind of hurts. But the thorn here could also be translated dagger. I had a dagger in my flesh. You know, it's not just something small. It's something, in fact, listen to what Paul says. He said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take this away. I'm betting he asked a lot more than that. But actually, pleading with God. God, there is something in me, something that is hurting me, something that, and he said, God, I could be so much better if I had a magic wand and you would just take that weakness away from me. And here's how God responded in verse 9. But he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. He said, I asked God to fix a weakness in my life. And God looked at me and he said, you know what? He said, why don't, instead of you thinking about your weakness, why don't you think about my grace? And instead of thinking about what you can't do, why don't you realize that my grace is a perfect fit for your weakness? He said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now, I want you to hear something today. God is not turned off by your weaknesses. God is actually attracted by your weaknesses, because it gives him space to do some incredible things, that only the glory is going to go to him and not to you. Now, a lot of times our weaknesses lead to sin. I'm not saying that God is attracted to your sin, but I'm saying that that weakness that often is the core behind your sin. In fact, if you do any kind of counseling, you're going to find out that the core of so many counseling problems is rejection. It's where someone has seen a weakness in you and they've rejected you because of that weakness. And now you're going to counseling to try to work through all that. See, our number one thing we need in our life is love. And that would mean the number one thing that would cause us to hurt is rejection. And it's because these weaknesses, we try to deal with them ourselves. We want the magic wand. We want to stop being weak. What if we could flip that? And instead of worrying about pleasing people and what people would say or how they react to us, we look at it and we go, you know what? I'm going to celebrate my weaknesses. Let me real quick give you three ways that we handle weaknesses, and one way that we should, because this is what I guarantee, if you're like me, Satan right now, when your weakness comes up, he's yelling in your ear, you're not worthy of the love of God. You're not worthy. And what I need you to be able to say is, you're right, I'm not worthy, but the grace of God through Jesus Christ paid for that unworthiness, and I am now a child of God. Here's four ways that we do, or three ways that we do it, and one way we should. Number one, with our weaknesses, sometimes we get defeated by our weaknesses. Sometimes we just throw up our hands and go, you know what, that's it. I'm weak, I can't do anything about this, I am defeated. There's a great story in the Bible about this guy who needs to be healed, and he's by this place called the Pool of Bethesda. What the Bible said is that an angel would come down and stir up that pool, and the first person in it would get well. I don't really understand all that, but the Bible says it, so I don't know how it works, but I'm going to go ahead and just tell you that's what it says. And then Jesus comes to this guy who's by the well, and he says this, he says, do you want to get healed? And it's a strange question, because there he is beside the pool. But the inference in that question is this, is have you given up yet? I don't see you rushing for the water anymore. You know, when it gets stirred, I don't see you diving in. Are you just laying here? Have you given up? You ever been to that point where you just want to give up? Well, I remember probably the turning point in my ministry is we had gone to start a church in Nashville, Tennessee. If you've been here for a while, I talk about it all the time. It was a roller coaster of goods and bad. But I remember about 3 months before the church was supposed to start, everything was just falling. My weaknesses were just shining through, right? And I was just hurting and going, God, I don't know if I can do this. And then one night, me and Rebecca just have one of those huge fights. It was a bad one, and it was my fault. I'll go ahead and fess up, and you pray for that lady. But, I had said something, and it was insensitive, and I was stressed out, but she was stressed out even more because she was trying to hold me up while I'm just falling to pieces. And I remember it just being an ugly fight. I remember that night I couldn't sleep, and I got up, and I said, I'm just going to go driving. And as I drove around in the car, I just remember this. I mean, we had given up everything to move out there to start this church. And like I said, I was just watching as the whole thing was falling to pieces because of my weaknesses. And I remember just screaming. Have you ever been in the car alone and just screamed at God? It feels good sometimes. I'll go ahead and tell you that. And I was just screaming at God. I was going, God, if you want me to not do this, That's it. I can't do it anymore. That's the end of it. I'm willing to give up on this if that's what you want, God. And I just remember I'm just crying because it was just everything I had put into that. And I could just see, I mean, I couldn't even keep my marriage strong, right? I'm just thinking, if I can't even keep it at home strong, how in the world am I going to keep the church strong as we're starting this? And as I'm driving, all of a sudden God just reminded me, it's about 6:30 in the morning, that about a week ago this guy had said, hey, we do this men's support group at 6:30 on Tuesday morning at this particular place. And he said, why don't you come sometime? And I'm looking now at the clock, and it's 6:30. And I went, all right, God, is that what you want? And so I walked into that men's support group, didn't know any of those guys except that one. And I just looked at him, and they could see I'd been crying. And I said, God told me I was supposed to start this church. And I said, I'm just not good enough to do it. And those guys gathered around me, laid hands on me, prayed for me. It didn't fix everything, but what they said in those prayers was, Blake, God's grace is big enough to cover your weaknesses. Don't give up. And I'll say that to you today. Maybe you're in that point where you're defeated in your weaknesses. And I want you to hear me, that God's grace is big enough to cover every one of those. Another way that we handle weaknesses is sometimes we're defeated by them, but other times we just become deceptive about them. We put on the mask, don't we? We hide it. There was something that God needs to change in my life, but instead of changing it, I just put on the deception. It's when you go to a prayer group or something, their Sunday school. You ever been in Sunday school and they start taking prayer requests? And in the back of your mind, you go, I really would like to have someone pray about my money, but I ain't going to tell them that I'm broke, And you put on this face. Or you say, I really need you to pray for my marriage. Or I really need you to pray for my job. It's what you're thinking, but the words won't come out of your mouth. Because at church, we're all supposed to put on this deception that we're strong. There's no weakness here. And that's how we handle our weaknesses. We walk through life deceiving people to make them think that we're strong. Can I tell you, that's a terrible domino row? Because when you push your domino of deceiving people that you have no weaknesses, then they start looking at Christians and going, oh, Christians aren't supposed to have weaknesses. And so they start hiding theirs. And then we become a big giant church of people with masks on. I won't go too far into that because Joel preached about it a couple of weeks ago. Our teenagers talked about we need to take the mask off. Listen, you don't need to share your problems with everybody. But you need to share your problems with somebody. You need to have somebody praying for you. And you need to be open and honest about your weaknesses with somebody. Because when you are, it opens up that space for God's grace to come in and to lift you up in those weaknesses where before you're just going, God, I can handle it myself. You see, our weaknesses is a place where God's grace can come in. Let me tell you the third one. This will be the last one before I tell you the way we should handle it. The third one is this defiant. It's how Cain handled weakness. If y'all remember, way over in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, y'all remember that story? Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices to God. And the Bible says that Abel's, God looked at it and he said, this is good. But Cain, he didn't bring his first fruit. You know, he just brought something for God. And when that happened, Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? He looked at Cain after he didn't receive his offering. This made Cain feel weak, right? You know, I just got rejected by God. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, then sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He said, listen, you're hitting this defiant. Okay, I'm weak, God, but I tell you what, my weakness, I'm just going to accept it. I'm just going to, you know, just wallow in my weakness. There's one thing about celebrating and saying, God, I need you to cover my weakness. And then this defiance of saying, listen, I'm just going to live with it. And when we do that, here's what God says to us, just like he said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. With Cain, he killed his brother Abel. With us, we get defiant about our weaknesses and we destroy our families. We get defiant about our weaknesses and we hurt the people we love. We get defiant about our weaknesses and we lose our testimony in our community. So those are the three ways, the wrong ways to handle weaknesses. The right way to handle weaknesses is to turn our weaknesses to the divine. Turn your weaknesses to God. Accept the fact that there are weaknesses in your life. Some are there by God's design, and you choose to turn your weaknesses to God and not be ashamed of them, but to rather allow them to be a means of deepening your dependence on God and allowing Him to glorify Himself through them. Listen, get up every morning, just pray and say, God, I know I have weaknesses. You can name them. You don't have to yet name them out loud here, but you can name them by your bedside and say, God, here's my weakness. And God, here's what I need you to do. I need you either to take it from me or, God, allow me to see how your grace is covering it. God, I give that weakness to you. He'll remove some, but some he will leave in your life to teach you dependence on Him. When you start accepting your weaknesses and saying, God, I want you to just glorify yourself through them, it'll break the spirit of your fear of rejection. Isn't that true? If you weren't so concerned about the way you looked or how people thought about you, if you instead you went, God, you made me weak, and God, you're going to do something with this weakness, and God, I'm going to let you glorify yourself through this weakness, well, now you've broken the spirit of rejection in your life. You can break the spirit of self-hate and shame in your life. You can break the spirit of performance. Man, don't you get tired of performing all the time, trying to be something you're not? Instead, you could just say, this is how God made me. And it's not just saying, hey, I'm just going to be this way. It's saying, I'm going to allow God to either strengthen it or teach me how that works. Your confidence in God and your deepening independence on Him will grow and grow and grow. And I come back to that thought that I said earlier. If you had a magic wand and you just took all your weaknesses away, you would actually hurt your relationship with God. Because then it would be all about what you can do and nothing about what God can do through your weaknesses. I want to end today with a story. There's a beautiful story in a book called The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. She was a missionary, and one time she went to Russia. And in Russia, it was the time when there was no Christianity. They had removed God from every part of the Russian lifestyle. It was illegal to worship God. And she went and visited these people in Russia who were part of the underground movement of getting Bibles and Christian works out into all the Christians that were hiding in Russia. And she came into this apartment, and it said, this old woman was lying on a sofa, propped up by pillows. Her body was bent and twisted, almost beyond recognition, by the dread disease of multiple sclerosis. Her elderly husband spent all his time caring for her, since she was unable to move off the sofa. In fact, there was only one part of her body that she could still control, and it was the index finger of her right hand. So with that one finger, she would type every day, all day, and sometimes late into the night. But this woman wasn't just typing, she was translating. With that one finger, she would translate the Bible or other Christian books into Russian. Her husband hovered close by and explained to me that sometimes it takes a long time for her finger to hit the key. And Corrie ten Boom said, as she looked at this woman, her wasted form on the sofa, with her head down and her feet curled up under her body, Corrie said that she cried out inwardly, Lord, why don't you do something? Why don't you heal her? She said as she was inwardly praying, she noticed the husband sensed her anguish, and he gave her the answer. He said, God has a purpose in her sickness. Every other Christian in this city is watched closely by the secret police. But because she has been sick for so long, no one ever looks at her. No one ever looks in on her. They leave her alone, and she is the only person who can translate undetected by the police. You see, if she could wave her wand and be healed, she wouldn't be able to send the word of God through a society that said, no, I don't want that. She wouldn't be able to do that. But because of her weakness, God's grace has come in on top of that, and she made a powerful difference in hundreds, thousands of Russian lives. What can God do with your weakness if you allowed his grace to come in on top? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in your weakness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just want to thank you today, God, for my weaknesses. That's even hard to say in prayer sometimes, God. But God, I just thank you that your grace is sufficient. God, that you can take the things that I'm no good at, and Father, you can just rush in and bring glory to yourself. And so, God, I pray right now for everybody here that, God, instead of today going out with a mask on and performing, God, instead of being full of self-hate and shame, God, instead of being so worried about rejection, God, instead we could say, thank you, God, for my weaknesses. I will celebrate in them, because it gives you space to be my God. In Jesus' name, amen.